Thank you, Your Grace. Now is an opportunity for our students at North Park to ask Metropolitan Kallistos some questions. And since the Zarli lectures are dedicated to our students particularly, as well as everyone who would like to come, we're all welcome. I'd like to ask our students now if you have any questions. We have a few moments for you to ask him anything relevant to this.
Thank you. Metropolitan, what is mercy in the Jesus prayer when we pray this?
So the question is, what is mercy? The word we use in the Jesus prayer. In Greek, the word for mercy is eleos. And that is very similar to another Greek word, eleon, meaning olive oil. Now, in fact, I think etymologically the two words are quite distinct, but the Greek fathers liked to use a play on words. They thought of the mercy of God as being God's love poured out to heal, to forgive, to restore. And so that is the way I understand the word eleos in the Jesus prayer. Some people think that to keep saying have mercy is a rather gloomy, despondent thing to be doing. For me, the Jesus prayer is not gloomy at all. It is full of light. Because the word mercy to me speaks not so much of our sin, not so much of our alienation from God, but it speaks rather of our reconciliation with God. It speaks of the overcoming of sin through the love of God. So that is what I see in the word eleos.
Good evening. My question is, do you think that creating silence is the most important contribution or lesson that we learn from the Philokalia? Or could you give another example of a teaching that we can follow today?
I think the teaching about silence that I've been sharing with you and that is inspired by the Philokalia is a very practical teaching. And I hope at the end that I did suggest that it has practical consequences in the way that we live our daily life. And certainly the intention of the editors of the Philokalia was exactly to help people in their practical life. On the title page of the Philokalia, it is said, for the common benefit of Christians. So they made it quite clear it was not a book simply for monks and nuns, even though most of the writers are monastics. But they believed that it was a book for those living actively in the world. And therefore, exactly the purpose of the Philokalia and the purpose of what I was trying to say to you tonight is to show how silence can transform our lives in the world. Saint Nicodemus, in the introduction to the Philokalia, is very definite. He says the Jesus prayer, the inner prayer, is not just something for people living in deserts and caves of the earth, but it is a prayer for those who are married with families, who have commitments in the middle of society. It is a prayer for soldiers, for doctors, for civil servants in the imperial court. So he saw it very much as a prayer for all Christians and a prayer that can be used in our daily life in the world. And that was the underlying purpose of my talk tonight.
I'd like to open up to anyone in the audience that might have a question. You're welcome to come.
Thank you so much for coming. I'm not exactly sure how to word this that's proper, but St. Ignatius said that Jesus came to us out of stillness. Was he talking about in the incarnation, like the Jesus coming as man, or was he talking about the lifestyle lived by Jesus was one of stillness, and out of his stillness living here he spoke?
Thinking about the statement which I gave from St. Ignatius about Jesus Christ as the word that came out from silence. Is that what you're thinking of?
Yeah.
Right. Well, probably in the original use of that phrase by Ignatius, he was referring to silence as the pre-incarnate state of Christ. So, yes, indeed, he meant that Jesus Christ comes forth from the Father, from the heavenly regions, into this world. So silence there denotes, yes, the pre-incarnate state of Christ, and then comes the incarnation, his manifestation as Word. However, I extended that phrase and understood it in a rather broader sense, that Jesus Christ's words and actions possess power because they came from silence. And then I applied that to ourselves, that our words and actions can have power if they come from the depths of stillness. So I was extending the phrase and understanding it in a symbolical sense.
Thank you so much for your words. My question might push a little bit into your lecture to tomorrow, so if that's the case, just say so and I'll come back tomorrow. I'm wondering, you spoke about the Jesus Prayer primarily in individual contemplative prayer times. Do you think there's a place for it in small groups or in our churches today?
Yes, as I mentioned, in the traditional use of the Jesus Prayer, it is normally said alone, but I do certainly think there is a place for saying it in groups, rather as they do in the monastery that I mentioned that we have in England of St. John the Baptist. I do know of a number of parishes which use the Jesus Prayer in groups, that they meet perhaps for half an hour, perhaps for longer, and they might follow the pattern as at Tollescent Nights, with one person saying it and then another and then another. Or they might simply sit together and all say the Jesus Prayer silently within themselves, but not aloud. The second way is often very effective. You might say, well, why meet together if you don't say anything? But my answer is, there is enormous power in shared silence. And yet your silence needs to have some focus, such as the Jesus Prayer. Otherwise, if you'll sit together and just say nothing, your mind wanders over all kinds of subjects. So there is indeed, I believe, a place for saying the Jesus Prayer in small groups. And it has the great advantage then of being something that does not require the presence of the clergy, does not require a liturgical structure, though you probably do need to say a few prayers at the beginning and at the end so as to establish the identity of the group. But saying the Jesus Prayer together can be done in any room. It need not necessarily be done only in church. So it does offer a way of shared prayer that has great freedom about it.
Your Eminence, in these days, it seems that both inside and outside of Christian traditions, there's an increasing interest in spirituality, in Eastern forms of meditation and things that may be somewhat similar to the use of the Jesus Prayer, but perhaps altogether different. I wonder if you could hypothesize, what would the fathers of the Philokalia say to those who might say, well, I choose to engage in some yoga, but instead of saying what they are asking me to chant, I say the Jesus Prayer instead.
Yes. First of all, you used the word spirituality, as people often do. On the whole, that is a word that I like to avoid. Because, yes, the adjective spiritual is fine. And there are plenty of places in Holy Scripture where it is used. But I don't think you'll find anywhere in Holy Scripture that they use the abstract noun spirituality. And why I'm not attacking you, but while I'm a little hesitant about talking about spirituality is, it suggests that it is something separate in a compartment on its own. And I would always want to emphasize the essential link between prayer and theology, between spirituality and dogma. We are not to separate spirituality as certain devout exercises, but we are to see it as an expression of what theology is all about, that there is to be a unity between theology and prayer. I like very much the words of Evagrius of Pontus, desert father of the 4th century, who says, the theologian is the one who prays. And if you pray in truth, you are a theologian. So in that way, I would always want to link our prayer with the totality of our Christian life and Christian thinking. And so I avoid spirituality in case it suggests a neat compartment. That's just an aside. Now, to come to the main theme of your question, it is clear that there are similarities between the Jesus Prayer as found in the Eastern Christian tradition and the invocation of the name in yoga and in Islam. If you look at the breathing exercises connected with the use of the Jesus Prayer, the parallels become much more striking. And so when interest in the Jesus Prayer first arose during the early part of the 20th century, there was a tendency to talk about Byzantine yogis and the like. Now, these similarities do indeed exist, and they may be due to some extent to direct influence, though it's very difficult to tie it down with specific evidence who was influencing who, when, and how. But the important point to hold fast in regard to the Jesus Prayer is that the central element in it is not the breathing exercises. You can say the Jesus Prayer without any psychosomatic technique at all. The central part of the Jesus Prayer is the invocation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a Christ-centered prayer. It presupposes faith in Jesus Christ as Son of God and Savior, so that the similarities in outward form with non-Christian forms of meditation are not the heart of the matter. Most pictures have frames, and picture frames have similarities with one another. But what matters is not the frame, but the picture inside the frame. Now, in this case, with the Jesus prayer, the outward technique of praying, repeating a formula, perhaps adopting a particular physical posture, relating the prayer to the rhythm of the breathing, that is all the frame of the picture. But what matters is what is inside the frame, the fact that we are calling on Jesus Christ as our personal God and Savior. And so the similarities are not nearly as important as the uniqueness of the Jesus prayer. Now, of course, many Western people have been fascinated by Eastern forms of meditation. The sad part is that if only they looked more deeply in their own Christian tradition, they would find what they needed there. They would not have to go far from home.